Hey everybody, it's Britt, lead pastor at Sunridge. Welcome back to our teaching podcast. You know, we are on a mission here at Sunridge to help people find and follow Jesus. We believe in the good news that Jesus welcomes all, regardless of how far you feel from God. That means we're a great starting point to explore Christianity or to sink your spiritual roots deep as a devoted Jesus follower. If you'd like to know more about us, just check out our website at sunridgechurch.org. And of course, we'd love to have you drop in anytime for a visit to learn and worship along with us. And now, here's our teaching for this week. Hey, those of you that are new, my name's Britt. I serve here as a lead pastor. And there's something that I want you to pray with me about this week. So heavy on my heart. The Miami Hurricanes are in the Natty tomorrow night. And it's all about the U. So those of you that don't know, I grew up in Miami Gardens, actually. So the new stadium, not so new anymore. I grew up with the Orange Bowl. But it's like I could ride my bike to the Hard Rock. So I just ask that you like spend some deep time in prayer because they are playing the Hoosiers, and they're awesome. So should be a great game. I'll be in an elder meeting during that, so you can pray for me there, too, that I can focus on church business while my Hurricanes are playing. You know, as Americans, we love our independence. We don't like someone or something telling us what to do. I mean, after all, one of our most celebrated holidays is called Independence Day, right? And if you grew up in the 80s, you probably remember the Authority song by John Mellencamp, where he's saying, "I fight authority, authority always wins." He said that song was partly a joke, but it hit a nerve with Americans because it seems to be so true of us. We all fight authority in our own way, don't we? I mean, the speed limit, don't they know how important I am? Like, I can go faster than that. And taxes, this is my money. HOA rules, you're not the boss of me. And I just think it's in our nature, especially as Americans. And then Paul comes along in Romans 13 and he drops this bomb. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Really, Paul? Everyone? Even this government, this leader, these leaders? I mean, we've said that for generations, right? So the passage we're looking at today is one of the most complicated and certainly the most controversial in the Bible. And if you oversimplify it, doing that, it can allow it to be used to justify obedience to tyrants and then summarily ignored by people who submit to only when their side is in power. And it's been used by church leaders to abuse members. So I want to tell you today, no matter what you think about the Bible or politics or your boss today, you're going to be uncomfortable. But my job here today is to teach this passage clearly and as honestly as I can, in its context, what Paul meant. And it's up to us to wrestle with that. So I want to let you know that if I offend you today, I'm not doing it on purpose. And you can always email me at bobsanti@sunridgechurch.org. And I'll be sure to answer. But I hope that all of you know that I love you. I love this church. I love this country. But I'm going to teach this passage, and I'm going to apply it to our day and age. That's, you know, Paul's words here in Romans 13, they just matter so much. But he's writing about authority, but not from this cozy position of living in a democracy. He's writing in the shadow of the oppressive government of Rome. And he's reminding believers that behind every ruler, every regime, every election stands a higher authority, the sovereignty of God. But what does that mean? If you're just joining us, we're in this study of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, and we're going to see that chapter 13 isn't just about politics, it's about our posture. It's not about who's in charge, but it's about who we place our trust in.
So today we're going to see how the gospel reframes authority, how followers of Jesus are to live under authority without losing our allegiance to Christ. And what we're going to do, like we usually do, is we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 in their context, which is so important in understanding what the Bible is saying, and then we're going to wrap it up by talking about how what Paul said, you know, near 2,000 years ago can apply to you and me today. And so we'll start with an overview of the passage. You see in verses 1 through 2, he begins with this call for submission, and he begins with that sweeping statement, Romans 13:1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. Boom. My dad would say, how do you like them apples? Be subject to, in the original language of the New Testament, which is written in Greek, it means to arrange under, or a willing posture of respect. Not a blind obedience, but a posture of humility and order. And then Paul explains, there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, it's important to note what Paul means by that. He's not saying that God personally appoints or approves every ruler's decisions, as if every policy or abuse were divinely endorsed. Rather, he's saying that the institution and structure of authority itself is God's design for a fallen world. Paul even seems to double down on this thought in verse 2, where he says, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. So you might ask, does this mean that Christians are obligated to follow whatever any authority says? That doesn't seem right, does it? Remember, Paul's call here to submit to authorities is in tension with all his acts of civil disobedience. He kept preaching Christ when the government prohibited it. He escaped from prison. He hid from the authorities when they were trying to find him. He defied court orders. And he used the appeal process extensively in his case against Rome. So how do we interpret all this? Bible scholars have debated how to interpret Paul's words for centuries. And we can categorize those views into kind of like, I call them buckets. And in your note sheet, that if you got one when you came in, I describe them. They're not filling the notes. I just gave you this, okay? Views on submission versus defiance. And the first one is the most widely held among Reformed and evangelical voices. They call this qualified submission. That is, that Christians submit, but never when obedience means defying God's moral will. So what this means is government is God-given, but it's not God-like. Christians obey, but not blindly. We obey earthly authority only insofar as it aligns with our higher authority of God's, right? So a Christian can, and I would say even has an obligation, to resist immoral or unjust authority. Others read Paul more pastorally and not politically, and not generally but specifically. And number two here, like some scholars would call this descriptive, not prescriptive submission. That is that Paul's words are written specifically to believers in Rome at the time, but aren't meant to be a manifesto for how to respond to all authority everywhere. Because they believe this because this was written during Nero's early mostly peaceful years, and Paul is offering practical wisdom for gospel credibility in the first century. And the point he's making is that they should live peaceably and avoid unnecessary rebellion that could destroy the witness of the gospel there in Rome. Others hear irony in Paul's tone, and scholars call this subversive irony. By calling rulers servants of God, which he does in verse 4, Paul is quietly dethroning Caesar. That is, Caesar isn't in charge. There's a power higher and mightier than his. He answers ultimately to Jesus Christ, because God has placed all things under his authority, according to Ephesians 1:22. And then last, some scholars ascribe to the already not yet submission. That is, that earthly governments are a temporary system, a restraint from sin until the true king returns. So scholars would say that this is looking at governmental authority through an eschatological lens, seeing government in the light of God's ultimate plan for history, and that every earthly authority belongs to this present age. It's temporary and it's imperfect, while Christ's kingdom belongs to the age to come. So taken together, all of these views remind us that Paul's call to be subject isn't naive or one-dimensional. It's actually very complex. Paul isn't saying we're to obey all authority all the time. He's saying Christians must trust God's sovereignty while at the same time living wisely, humbly, and faithfully under imperfect authority, knowing that every ruler and every regime ultimately serves at the pleasure of the King of Kings. So Paul begins with the posture of submission, but then in this next section, he turns to the purpose of authority, God's design for government, verses 2 through 4. He writes, consequently, whoever rebels against the authorities, rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right. But for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Here, Paul is not saying that a Christian can never rebel. He's addressing God's intent or God's design for societal authority. Paul says human rulers, with all of their flaws, exist to promote good and restrain evil. That's the moral logic of government as God intended it. So governmental authority is meant to reflect God's justice and order, to restrain chaos and tyranny, to punish wrongdoers and allow good to flourish, and to protect the weak. And when authority does that, it reflects God's intent. It's God's servant, as Paul says, to that end. But when government doesn't act justly, when it rewards wrongdoers, it abuses power or oppresses the poor and the powerless, when it's corrupted by greed or power, it entirely misses God's purpose. Paul says those in authority, in verse 4, are to be God's servant for your good. When government doesn't enhance human flourishing, then it's broken, and it reminds us how desperately the world needs God's rule to come in full. By the way, one man's opinion, I'm not preaching, I'm just talking right now. Some people talk about, like, this is a Christian nation. I'm not here to argue that or not. Certainly, Christians have influenced who this nation has become. But one of the beautiful things about our Constitution is that you see in its purpose, it seeks God's design for authority. We never get it completely right. We never have. But you can see these values in our Constitution. God's design of authority is to enhance human flourishing by providing structure and organization and protection for the weak. Now, next, Paul moves from external compliance to internal conviction, and he talks about the superiority of the conscience in verse 5. Paul says there's a much better guide for behavior than brute power or punishment avoidance. Verse 5, he says, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. He says it's much better that we submit because our internal compass is pointed in the right direction. Now, wouldn't it be great if that was the case? If people just did the right thing because they knew it was the right thing? If we lived in a world like that, we would have no need for police or the military or school narcs. We wouldn't need jails or prisons or courts. Alas, we're going to have to wait for Jesus to return for that to happen. Because that isn't reality, that's why we have authority. Paul says true obedience flows from a God-shaped conscience, not fear of penalty or what power can get away with. And then in verses 6 through 7, he talks about having this attitude of honor. He wraps up this section on authority, not with a list of rules, but a tone. Give to everyone what you owe them, or what is due to them. Verse 6, this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And here Paul is describing a posture toward authority in general, a kind of assumption that they're trying their best to do their jobs the best they can. Not all, but for a believer, I think Paul's advocating that that's our starting point. So don't complain about paying your taxes. That offended everybody right away, didn't it? I hope you see this posture of honor in Paul's words. If they're due respect, give it. If honor, then honor them. There's an attitude of honor even in Paul's words. There's a civility, the way he's saying it. There's a humility and grace. But there's not abject submission. Respect and honor are earned. The position assumes it. But let's be honest, that's not always the case. That's not always the case at your place of work. If I could ask for a show of hands of how many of you have left a company or a position because you felt there were some shenanigans going on in that place. And you didn't just submit to that, you moved on to it. Or you had a boss that was doing unethical things or like, you know, assaulting you or harassing you in some way. And you didn't just submit to that. You either reported them or you moved on, you did something about it. And it's the same politically. It's the same in every world. We assume there's honor in that position, but it still has to be earned. And Paul here is advocating that we live as citizens of heaven who bring the aroma of grace to any earthly system of authority we're under or we serve in, but we are never blind followers. That's as far as we're going to go in Romans 13 today. And I hope just by talking about what this passage means in its context, you have a better perspective of what is the Christian's duty in regard to any authority. But let's spend a few moments talking about like what that might mean for us today. And I got to be honest with you, I can't think of a time in my life when this passage has had more relevance than it does today. My big idea for this message was this. I'll put it up on the screen. The gospel reframes authority. It reveals how followers of Jesus are to live under authority without losing their allegiance to Christ. So, takeaway number one, be subject to authority, but remember your highest allegiance. Remember your highest allegiance. Paul begins in verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. But then he immediately qualifies that by saying there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So while Paul says human authorities are God-ordained in a sense, they are not ultimate. Jesus Christ is our ultimate king, not any human leader. John Stott put it this way, the principle is clear. Submission to authority is a Christian duty, but it is never absolute. We obey the state insofar as it does not contradict God's commands. So in other words, regardless of how we feel about any authority, whether it be governmental or a job or religiously related, our hope and our trust, our allegiance is to Jesus first. And Paul here is not writing a manual of how to respond to a political day. It's a letter meant to help believers in Rome apply the gospel to their situation, actually to disciple them. And we've pointed out in the past how the church in Rome was divided because of their different backgrounds and views, either Gentile or Jewish. And this passage would have spoken to both of them. For Jewish Christians, they would have been resistant to all governmental authority from Rome. Remember, the zealots from Judaism were radically subversive. The Jewish Christians, they know nothing but oppression from the Roman government. So they're going to be resistant to it. And then the Roman Christians would have been more accepting, probably too much so, for that day and age, because it's all they've known. And perhaps they've never fully grasped how Jewish Christians are struggling with submitting to that government. And can't you imagine with me that they had political arguments about that in the church? Paul is saying to both, you live in a world of power. Don't fear it and don't idolize it. Recognize that power ultimately answers to God. Paul is saying the default is submission, but not blindly. Because remember, as we said, he debated governmental leaders. He rejected some of their orders. And sometimes what he did created unrest in the region. And the same is true of Jesus. Jesus told his followers, if a Roman soldier demands you carry his pack a mile, carry it too. And he paid his taxes, but he also stood before Pilate and he said, you would have no power over me if it weren't given to you from above. So while Christians are called to honor authority, pay our taxes, seek order, that doesn't mean unthinking allegiance. The second my allegiance to any person in authority or political party makes me justify what Jesus would condemn, I've traded the gospel for an idol. I love my country. I love California. I have great appreciation for the complexity of leaders in this nation, in this state, in our community. But as a Christian, we can never confuse the flag with the cross. Perhaps you've noticed too, regardless of who's in office, there are always Christians in every generation who follow their party blindly. That's been true of every decade. And there are always those who oppose the party in power in a reactionary way, no matter what is going on. Paul's words don't give us a license for either. The gospel places us under Christ's reign and then asks, how do we live under earthly authority while remaining faithful to the true King Jesus? Whether you voted for the current president, whether you oppose him, or you just feel disenfranchised altogether, Paul's words call us to a higher loyalty, a deeper trust, and a wiser posture. So be subject to authority, but never forget your first allegiance. We must speak truth to power when it breaks with the way of Jesus, and we must submit to that authority when it aligns with the teachings of Jesus. Still with me? Okay, one person over here. Okay, number two. Before you take a position, allow the gospel to shape your conscience. Allow the gospel to shape your conscience. I think it's interesting and significant that Paul goes beyond saying, always obey or reject all authority in the name of God. He calls us to something deeper than a binary choice. It's not just black and white. It's not my side and the satanic side. He calls upon us to develop our inner spiritual compass. Verse 5, Paul says, therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. In other words, submission or non-submission should not be simply a matter of avoiding consequences or it fits my preference, but rather in response to an inner guidance, a conscience, Paul calls it here. And that's not just Jiminy Cricket sitting on your shoulder. Conscience is it's an inner witness we have, a moral awareness, a spiritual sensitivity that enables us to discern the right thing to do. Paul is saying that the decision to submit or not should come from something deeper than what is just easy for me or what my current allegiances are. Our conscience helps us appreciate and expect those, in verse 6, who give their full time to governing. Any of you that have led in any organization, whether at a high level or lower level, a big organization, smaller, you know that you're always going to make decisions that are unpopular, and people will tell you about it. That's true in the fire department. It's true in a church. It's true in a real estate office. It's true on a coaching staff. It's just, you know, if you're in the lead, they're going to be kicking you in the rear. And that tells you you're still in the lead. That was free. You guys are so serious. But this Paul's words also give us insight into who is deserving of that respect. He says, give to everyone what you owe them. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And I hope that you sense as a believer that this is a huge responsibility being placed upon our shoulders. Paul is saying we're supposed to have the discernment to tell the difference. He says our conscience is the compass that guides us. And we all know that conscience is a developed instrument. Conscience can be defective. The conscience can be corrupted. And exposure to experiences, information, all the things, they shape our conscience. So conscience is formed. So we have to take care in how our conscience is being formed. And of course, for the Christian, it must be the gospel that forms our conscience. So again, in your notes, conforming my conscience to the gospel, I would say number one, like the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. The Sermon on the Mount is the most definitive passage for the values Jesus held, for what a kingdom under God would look like. So read it often, meditate on it, memorize it, because it's the most centering passage in all the Bible. As Jesus' disciples were called to be like Jesus and do the things he did, so right here we have his whole value system in one package. And the rest of the Gospels simply reinforce what Jesus declares there. So always start with the Sermon on the Mount. What did Jesus say? And then I would say the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 through 24. Paul writes this in that letter, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there's no law. And I know a lot of you are already very familiar with this passage, but let me point out a couple of things. Paul calls these qualities fruit because it's his way of saying, if the Spirit is guiding you, this is what the Spirit will produce in you. So if we're walking according to the Holy Spirit shaping, these are the things that God will be doing in our lives. These are the qualities that will define who we are. And then secondly, and this is going to hurt a little, Paul goes on to say in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So how does that connect with the fruit of the Spirit? This is the other side of the coin, so to speak. Paul is saying in order for the Holy Spirit to produce this kind of fruit in us, we have to put to death or eliminate our own passions and our own desires. That's why I say this verse hurts a little, and I think you probably agree, because in our best day, we have so many other things shaping us. And it's like Paul wants the Holy Spirit to reshape us so that we bear this kind of fruit. And because we know who we are as human beings, can't we just agree that politics can bring out the worst of our passions and our desires? So not just a sermon, a thought. Keep that in mind whenever you're talking about politics. By the way, the Bible's not an apolitical book. It's very political. Jesus' teaching had huge political implications. It's why Rome was willing to crucify him. My hope is that more Christians engage in civic participation. They vote, they get involved in the public square. But I also believe that our beliefs must be shaped by the gospel. And then last, I'd say that to develop a discerning conscience, you really need to be willing to listen to people who think differently than you. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but we all need to get out of our bubble because there's so much misinformation and mischaracterization of people. having an open conversation with your liberal or your MAGA friends will be really helpful to you. And to listen and to read from different sources. And to be able to, like, with the Sermon on the Mount and the Holy Spirit's, you know, shaping of who we are, you'll be able to be true to the gospel. And maybe, as I can say, honestly, we always learn something that we didn't know before. Because we can simply reinforce what we think over and over again. But being in that open conversation, shaped by the Holy Spirit, humility, that's going to help us. And then last, super quick, we got to trust God's throne above any other. Trust his throne. Paul says positions of authority are established by God. His message here isn't that government can save us. It's that God is sovereign over it. And every president, every king, every boss, every party has an expiration date. It's only Christ's kingdom that's going to last forever. So when rulers disappoint, we remain faithful. When laws change, we stay hopeful. And when power corrupts, we keep shining the light by living out the truth. You see, Caesars will come and go, but Jesus Christ will be king forever. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And at the beginning, I reminded you of how John Mellencamp sang, "I fight authority, authority always wins." But Paul here reminds us, not always. Because every earthly authority is subject to a higher one. Because the gospel reframes authority by teaching us that our freedom doesn't come from fighting for power or seizing control. It comes by trusting the one who already reigns. So as followers of Jesus, our calling isn't to rage against whatever's going on in this day or to bow blindly before it, but to live under it with integrity, shaped by a conscience that is formed by Christ. And when the noise of politics rises and loyalties pull at us, remember, our king doesn't live on Pennsylvania Avenue or sit in the Senate chamber. He reigns from a cross in an empty tomb. So respect authority. Shape your conscience with the gospel. Vote. Advocate. But never forget, the flag will one day fail. But the cross will stand forever. Let's stand and sing together.
Hey everybody, it's Britt again. Thanks for listening. If you need something, if you have a question, or you'd just like us to pray for you, you can reach us through email, info@sunridgechurch.org. We hope you'll listen in again next week, but in the meantime, keep helping people find and follow Jesus.